Well, good morning. So when you hear the word authentic, what comes to mind? Authentic. I asked Trevor this last Tuesday when he was at my house, and he said sports jerseys. You know, the official team jerseys, that's the authentic ones. I mean, it reminded me a couple years back when Bob Whitworth took my grandson Jake and I to an A's game, and they had authentic hats for $45. We left the stadium, we went on the BART bridge, and a guy's selling authentic hats for $5. My grandson got an unauthentic hat. But what if I met an authentic person? What's an authentic person? What comes to mind when you think of an authentic person? To me, it's someone who's not trying to impress me. It's someone who's just themselves. I like that. That's one of the things that really, one of the things I found attractive about Pam, my wife. You know, I've known her since we were 13 years old, so we've known each other over 61 years. I have never heard her boast about herself. This never happens. And she's always up front. I think she's very brave and very honest. And when I do something wrong, she'll tell me. And she doesn't pout. She doesn't act unbecomingly. She's just up front. My wife does not like drama, and I'm glad about that. And if there's a misunderstanding, she wants to clear it up right away. And really, it's a blessing to me. Now, I'm not saying she's perfect, and she would agree. But she's open, and she's honest, and that's just who she is, and a very authentic person. So I really never have to worry about her storing up any anger, any resentment. Just things get cleared up, and it's a great... She's just great. I really appreciate her. I'm not sure the word authentic is the best choice of words for my message, but the whole idea, again, is just being genuine. And I believe the Lord wants me to be honest, and he wants me to be forthright and upfront about things. The Lord wants me to be able to express my fears, my anxieties, my concerns to him. Just be honest about these things. And I know one thing for sure from Scripture, the Lord does not want me to whine, he doesn't want me to grumble, and he doesn't want me to complain. He wants me to be upfront and just talk to him. So what are the reasons for this sermon? It's one word, politicians. Frankly, some of them annoy me. I don't know any personally, but and I'm sure there's some decent ones, but at least I hope so. I think back when they had the Judge Kavanaugh hearing, some of them really showed their colors. They seemed to want to assassinate his character and prevent him from becoming a Supreme Court judge. And isn't that the same technique that the Pharisees used on Jesus? Assassinate his character? Nothing new. Their true motive is they didn't want a conservative judge. So they went through all this rigmarole just trying to convince you this guy's worthless. He's not worthy. That's nothing new. I think they were very disrespectful. I think they were very deceitful. And quite frankly, I was really disappointed in their behavior. And then the politicians that are really, their speeches are just well crafted. It's almost like when they're reading something, it's something that is written by people who just know how to put just the right words in, and they're reading it. So I don't even know it's what they think at all or what they believe. Again, each word is carefully written so that they might pander to the people that support them and try to influence gullible people. And it seems like they're going to say whatever it takes to remain in power. When I watch them, it's kind of like an act. You wonder if that's the genuine person. Who is it? Or the politicians that seem to lack personal conviction. They're constantly changing depending on whatever is going to keep them in power. The ones that were once pro-life, now they're pro-choice. The ones that were for traditional marriages, now they're for same-sex marriages. Now there some of them are really leery about this whole gender identity thing. It seems like they're waiting for the popularity polls to come out before they know what to say about it. Remind me of James 1:6. It says they're like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Flaky, all over the place. And you know why James wrote that? He says they're like that because they don't ask God. They lack wisdom. They're just going about their own thoughts. A quote from Psychology Today. It says that part of being authentic is standing up for what you believe in and speaking the truth as it seems to you, even if it's not what others want to hear. I think that's good. You just speak from your heart. People might not want to hear it, but I think sometimes they'll respect you for it. My dad, like I said before, he wasn't happy about me being a Christian, but he told me one day, he said, I don't like what you're doing, but I respect for what you are saying. He had respected me for my convictions. He didn't agree with them. Some politicians, they seem to devour one another. They seem to try to dig into each other's past, see what they can get to discredit them. When I look at politicians, they seem frightened to me. They seem afraid. They seem to constantly be worrying that maybe some bigger fish is going to eat them. What happened to the politicians that feared the Lord? Where'd they go? The ones who speak up for the sanctity of life. The ones who spoke up for traditional marriage. The ones who stand firm for biblical principles. What happened to them? They used to be around. I don't hear from them. You know, apparently I'm not the only one that feels this way about politicians. This is a CNN poll last year, March 29th, 2018. It says just 18% of voters approve of Congress. 18%. While 75% disapprove of Congress. And it says, and worse, for the lawmakers, only 11% of those enthusiastic to vote for the upcoming midterms approve of Congress's performance. Now, that's not too good, is it? People don't, for some reason, they discredit themselves. I have to tell you, I feel sorry for them. I don't think they started out like this. I think they just got caught up in the insanity that they're in. And it's a shame. This seems to be this hunger for power, for self-importance. It seems to drive them forward. But Jesus spoke about this. I like what he says in Mark 8:36 and 37. He says, for what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what will man give in exchange for his soul? And what a rebuke, isn't it? You sell your soul for this short-term power. When you think about eternity, if they're in power for 10 years, they've sold their soul for this. It's a shame. You compromise your truth, your integrity, and where will that profit you in eternity? They won't. Well, I'm sorry for blasting the politicians, but they're a real contrast to Paul and to James and to Peter. They were authentic. They were uncompromising Christians. They would never get elected today, would they? They ran for office, wouldn't even get on the ballot. They were authentic, but they weren't perfect. So I want to really focus on Peter this morning, because Peter was not perfect, but Peter was honest. Peter was open with his feelings. And I think Jesus found that very, very special about Peter. He was full of life. He was excitable. He was energetic. Leadership qualities. He had all these things going for him. He was someone the Lord could talk to. He was someone the Lord could disciple. He was teachable. He had great potential. But like many of us, Peter had many misconceptions about God. And I'll give you three examples this morning. First, about becoming a servant of God. We see in John 13, 5 through 8, it says, "And Jesus poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will.' 'No,' Peter protested, 'never will you wash my feet.' Jesus replied, 'Unless I wash your feet, you won't belong to me.'" Here's Peter. He's expressing himself, isn't he? He's being honest. He's being open. He's thinking, why would the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of things seen and unseen, wash my feet? Why would someone who the devils fear wash my feet? Why would someone who angels worship, why would they wash my feet? That's servant work. Why would he do that? But you see, now they could talk about it because Peter's feelings were exposed and Jesus was able to have a conversation about this. And I noticed another thing, that the other disciples were quiet. They said nothing. And maybe this willingness to accept having your feet washed, maybe that's the best. I don't know. There's a sister in our Words of Jesus class, and she said that when she was in school, she's always afraid to ask questions. You ever seen like that in school? And she says, "I was always glad when someone else would ask." And I think the same way Peter's openness to talk about these things that benefited the disciples that were silent. I don't think any of them understood, but Peter brought it up and had this discussion. And then everyone benefited from that. Another example is of Peter being authentic. We find in Mark 14:27-29. This is, "On the way, Jesus told them, 'All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say that God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee and meet you there.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will.' And in Luke, he says, 'I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you.'" Peter was serious. He meant it. In fact, when they arrested Jesus, it said he drew out his sword and he cut the high priest's servant's ear off. He really meant that. He had a couple of problems that he was unaware of. First of all, I think Peter saw himself as a hero. But deep inside, Jesus saw he had a problem, that he was a frightened young man deep down inside. And secondly, Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Peter really didn't understand the opposition he was going to face. He didn't know. So Jesus tells Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Jesus was exactly right. That's what happened. So Peter's fears were exposed at that time. When questioned three times, weren't you his disciple? Didn't I see you with him? Oh no, I don't even know the guy. That's what he said, right? He was shaken to the core. The problem that Peter had to overcome was fear of man. He was afraid of men. And the fear of man affects the growth of the church. The fear of man affects evangelism. The fear of man hinders you and I from being authentic Christians. Worried about what people think or are going to say. Well, Jesus wasn't finished with Peter. After the resurrection, he came to Peter. He initiated the conversation. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And then he gives him a job. Take care of my people. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. What was the result of all of this? See in Acts 25:27-29, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, the high priest, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the disciples answered, we must obey God rather than man. That's a different man, isn't it? That's the one who was denying Christ. All of a sudden, he's bold, fearless. He's authentic. One more thought I had as I was praying about this. I'm thinking about David when he killed Goliath. At that time in his life, he did not fear man, did he? No fear of man. And after he sinned, that went away. He was afraid. What happened? Let me give you another, the third example. This is in Matthew 16:21-23. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and said, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on the interests of God, but on man's. Once again, Peter is expressing his concerns. You can't do this. What strikes me about this is that how harsh Jesus was with Peter at this time. He rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. He didn't coddle him. He didn't say, well, you poor guy, you just don't understand. He's pretty harsh. And previously, he just said, Peter, do you love me? He was gentle and compassionate. This tells me that Jesus knows exactly when you and I need compassion, and when we need the spurs, when we need to be prodded. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But in both cases, the Lord ministered to Peter in a very appropriate way. And he does that with you and I, doesn't he? So it seems to me that when our imperfections are exposed, when we see for ourselves the things we do that aren't right, that humbles us. That makes us be realistic about what we are, what we're doing. Helps us to be teachable and enables us to be authentic Christians. So my final point is that we need to be the person that God intends us to be, that person. Because, you know, there has never been anyone like you in the history of mankind. You're unique. From the garden until the present day, no one has ever been like you. Even identical twins, they have different fingerprints. They have different DNA. I worked with some identical twins. I couldn't tell them apart. But they're different. I don't know why I see a lot of men and women dyeing their hair every color of the rainbow. I don't know if it's to attract attention. I don't know if they just want to be unlike other people. I'm not sure, but they stand out, don't they? My son told me a couple of weeks ago, he says, we were just talking, he says, yeah, you know, Daddy, I have this real thick hair growing out of the crease of my nose. I said, why not be trendy? Let it grow real long and dye it bright green. He said, yeah, right. Be different, huh? It seems like many people want to imitate who's the popular. The people that are wealthy, the entertainers, the popular sports stars, they want to be like them. And so you see them dress like they dress, act like they act. But the problem is, it's very difficult to be someone else other than yourself. You can't do that. These people that are idolized, if they don't know Jesus Christ, deep down inside, they're frightened. They're afraid. Because they face all life's uncertainties like you and I do. They're not immune to emotional problems. They're not immune to drug addiction. They're not immune to sickness and death. Deep down inside, maybe when they're sleeping at night or trying to sleep, they're afraid. So why imitate that? Why want to be like that? When you have Jesus, when you have, like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We have a successful role model in Jesus Christ. We want to be, if anybody, like anyone, we want to be like Christ, don't we? I think that those who keep following the latest fads, they're not going to like the person they have become. They won't like how they turned out in life. They will be disappointed with the results. So what is an authentic Christian? What do they look like? Well, one verse comes to mind. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You want to be different? It's not about the color of your hair. It's about having a genuine love for other people. That's different. A joyful spirit, a joyful countenance in this world, that's different. Being peaceful and not argumentative, that's different. Being patient in an impatient world, that's different. Being kind to others, being gentle rather than combative, that's different. Self-control, not letting your emotions go crazy. That's different. Fruits of the Spirit. You want to be different? Have that come forth from you. Because this is going to make you unique in this society. You'll be different. You'll stand out as an authentic Christian. People call themselves Christians. They don't act like it. Authentic Christians display the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when we were children, my older brother and I, we didn't get along. I've told you some of you this before. We constantly argued and fought. Just, I don't know why. We just didn't get along. My mother wanted us to stop, and she just really didn't know what to do with us. So we would get into it, and she would just get in the car and drive away, or she'd go to the neighbor's house. She just couldn't stand it. My dad got fed up with it. So he bought us a pair of boxing gloves. And it was my older brother, 2 years older than me. So when we were going at it, he said, okay, boys, put on the gloves and wear yourselves out. I think today he would have been arrested. But it worked. And I remember one day we had company over the house, and Ron and I were just going at it in the house, arguing and fighting. And my dad took us out in the backyard, and he had a piece of rope, and he tied the rope on my belt. He threw it over the clothesline, and he tied the other end of my brother's belt. And then he put the boxing gloves on us, and he says, have at it. And he went back in the house. We're going at it, and we pull the clothesline, broke the posts, and we're fighting our way back in the house. We brought the whole thing into the house. Clothesline, posts, Ron and I, boxing gloves, we're in the front room. I say all this because I never really liked this animosity between my brother and I—that's just not what I wanted. I really wanted to be a friend of my brother, but it's just that wasn't the way it was. And I couldn't express this. I couldn't say that. I—that's all I ever knew. And I thought this—that's life. You just don't get along with your older brother. It's the way it is. So eventually, I became more and more introverted. I got to the point I didn't want to be around people. So, and we lived in the country, so it was more peaceful for me to just go out in the fields and walk by myself. It was more peaceful for me to go to the creek or go down to the ponds and catch crawdads and tadpoles and frogs by myself. I didn't want to deal with this, fighting and arguing. Well, thankfully, the Lord has given me peace. And I can tell you right now, my older brother and I really love each other. The Lord has done a miracle. He really has. Every time we see each other, every time we talk, he says, I love you, brother. I never thought I'd hear that. So I have to say our relationship is very authentic. Because of all of that, I grew up very defensive and argumentative. And I didn't realize that until I was 20 years old. And I was finishing up my two-year apprenticeship. And my boss had been evaluating me. Every 6 months they evaluate you. And he told me, he says, you know what, you're very defensive. And I thought, what's that? I didn't even know I had that. He says there were many times he wanted to correct me, and I always had these excuses, or I was always defending what I did, and I was not teachable. And that was eye-opening for me. First time I was ever told that. I was unaware of it. That was a blindness I had. I didn't know. And because of that, there are probably things I'm saying and doing that I don't even realize are not right. So I always tell the elders, if you see anything at all in me that's not right, you have to tell me. I want you to tell me. I'm serious about that. I want to be authentic. I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be blind to my imperfections. And I believe that God wants to see change in all of us. And the problem is that he's given us a choice. We can be authentic. We can go through our imperfections, and God will help us. I was thinking of the pilgrims. They believed in the providence of God, that everything is predetermined. God, when he created the world, everything was set in place, and that's the way it's going to be. I think it helped them get through very difficult times when they had these severe winters. when it's cold, when they had food shortages and sicknesses and deaths, they would just say, well, it's just predetermined. It's predestined. That's the way God meant it. And many also believe that every detail of a man's life was predetermined. It's already done. And there's nothing you can do to make a difference. Nothing. So, if a man was hung for being a horse thief, which they did, they'd hang you for stealing horses, he was meant to be a horse thief before he was even created. Now, I don't know about you, I have a hard time with this. Because the Bible is full of God pleading for man to repent, to man to change his ways. If that weren't so, why give us the scripture if things are just predestined and you're going to end up the way they think that it was always meant to be? But you see, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, through obedience to his word, we can change and we can become different. We can be authentic. I like what Eric Weger shared last Sunday. It's one thing he said that stuck to me. You cannot prevent God from influencing your mind. You cannot block God out of your mind. I don't care who you are. He has that access. I'm thankful for that. You see, the Bible says he will give you the desires of your heart. If you really want to be different, you really want to change, you want to be authentic, he'll help you. He'll influence your mind if that's what you want. And Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that God's purpose? Have real life, not some phony life. Have it abundantly, not being cheap with yourself. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But if you want to rebel, Romans 1 says he'll turn you over to the desire of your heart. So you do have a choice, don't you? What do you want? At the beginning of my message, I said that I wasn't sure this word authentic was the right choice of words. But then I looked at the definition of authentic, and I changed my mind. It says authentic means conforming to the original, made or done the same way as the original. Who's the original? Jesus Christ. Conforming to him. Become an authentic person. And even though we're imperfect, even though we need to be honest with the Lord, he'll help us. We often sing Jude 24 and 25. It says, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amazing thing, isn't it? Jesus Christ is able to make you stand. Jesus Christ is able to make a stand in the presence of a holy God. Now that's incredible. Blameless. That's amazing, isn't it? And with great joy. Until that time, until we stand before the Lord, my plea is that we will continue to live our lives individually the way Jesus made you. Be the person he intended us to become. Work through these imperfections. Allow the Lord to change our lives. I'm so thankful that the Lord put this in my mind, in my heart, to tell you this morning. Hopefully that we're not hung up with the imperfections that we have. That we're just able to be who we are in front of the Lord and ask him for help. Amen? Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning. And I know that I don't appreciate people being insincere and phony, and I don't want to be that way as well. We want to be authentic. We want to be people that everyone notice that we're different in the right way. So I pray you'd help us. And I also want to pray that you would bring all the sisters back from the retreat safe and sound. I also pray you'd bless this baptism and that the Spanish church would be encouraged. I thank you for allowing me to be here this morning to speak to the church. In your name I ask, amen.